is in you and in Christ in you that you are the aroma of Jesus. His aroma is a sweet-smelling, victorious aroma. Paul describes it this way in chapter 5 of the same text here of 2 Corinthians. If you look with me, flip a page over. It might not be even a need to flip a page, but look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. And I'm going to read 13 through 15 and then skip down to 6:17. You know this passage, but notice how Paul describes this victory. He describes it particularly as that you now have new life in Jesus. For we are beside ourselves, if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. And if we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who might live, now catch this, if you're going to live, you might no longer live for themselves, but for the one for whom their sake died and was raised. And so we're no longer living for ourselves. We've been captured by Jesus. We're to live for him. He goes on to describe this in verse 17 that you're probably familiar with. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. You're not the same person anymore. You're a different person now. He has created you in Christ as a new creation. Matter of fact, he goes on to say, the old of life in you have passed away. It's died. You are a new person. A new life has come. And so you are a new creation, both living for him and living as a new creation is the way forward for the believer. The Christian has a new life, a new look, new clothes, and guess what? New perfume, if you will. New fragrance, a new smell. Think with me for a moment. Your new look is now God has changed you from the inside out. You're a different person inside when you come to know Jesus. He begins to change you from the inside out. He also gives you a new set of clothes. We've heard that this morning again. What clothes do you wear? The righteous clothes of Jesus. You're dressed in his righteousness. But he also gives you a new smell, hallelujah, in this passage. And that new smell is the smell of Jesus. It's the aroma of Christ. It's the fragrance of Jesus in your life. That's what he says. You see, when Christ comes to conquer you, he fills you with himself. And because of this victory, you now have an aroma. And that aroma is an aroma of freedom. It's an aroma of love. It's an aroma of Christ transforming your life. It's the aroma of Jesus in you. In fact, is that not the way it's described in verse 15? Look with me again. Look at verse 15. For Paul says it clearly, brothers and sisters, for we are the aroma of Christ. You're the aroma of Christ. You are the aroma of Christ. If you know Jesus, you are the aroma of Christ. Then he tells us two things. First, that aroma is to God. Then he says it's also the aroma to other people. Notice what the text says. For we are the aroma of Christ to God. That aroma is first a sweet-smelling aroma to God himself. A pleasing aroma that arises up to God. It is very baffling. Keith mentioned it this morning. It's very baffling that it would please the Father to crush his Son and that crushing become an aroma that pleases God? We wouldn't think of it that way. God's ways are not our ways. This may be hard to comprehend, but this is what is described here. According to God's way, Jesus' shout of victory, that is, it is finished, was a shout of victory. It wasn't a shout of defeat. It was a shout of victory. And that shout came from the mouth of his Son, and God was pleased with it. He was shouting hallelujah. He understood what was happening. Salvation then comes from this finished work of Jesus on the cross. This victory became a new fragrance, a new smell that continued to rise up from the earth. Started at the death and resurrection. And then, as Paul describes it, this victory started spreading through the lives of others who would believe this truth. Who would follow these ways. Salvation produces in your life When Jesus saves you and sanctifies you, a sweet-smelling sauce, savor of Jesus. And so, first of all, the aroma that we see here is an aroma of victory. But there's some other aromas here I want us to see, too. Next, in verse 15 and 16, we find the aroma of life and the aroma of death. Notice what it says in verse 15. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. You see, the aroma of Christ is seen both in a fragrance of death, and it's also seen in a fragrance of life. The gospel works to produce both of these things. What I mean by that, in some who believe and receive, they receive life. For those who won't listen and won't believe and won't receive, it produces death.
That's right.
I hope you're not one of those this morning.
Amen.
But I want to start with you, or start with the text here, in the aroma of death. Death refers to those, in this passage, to those who are perishing. The gospel is meant to bring life, and that's all the purpose. But for those who do not believe the gospel, what does it produce in their lives? Death. That's what it says. Now, let me share with you some reasons that death could come as a result of even the gospel. First, death comes because some people believe a false gospel. So follow with me carefully, but listen carefully. Believing a false gospel will lead to death in your life. Now, it could be various ways this gospel is said or presented as false. But let me just share with some, maybe two or three of those. First, it could be a gospel of moralism. Now, these are all false gospels. They're not real gospels at all. But it could be a gospel of moralism. What I mean by that is that all you have to do to be right with God is to be good. You not heard that? What does it do? You know, I'm a pretty good person. I always try to do what's right. I'm kind. I help others. I'll do this for God and for myself, but I'm not very selfish. And probably God's going to be okay with me because, you know, God's love. And he'll just let me into heaven. And I think I'm a good person. I've done pretty good. Here's another one. A gospel of good works. These are kind of linked. But in this, the focus is not on who God is, but it's focused on myself. I've done some pretty good things here. Because I've done some pretty good things, I think God's going to accept me. Have you not heard this one? I've heard this one many times. It's kind of like God has a place where he weighs the good works in heaven. So he puts all the good works here. He puts the bad works here. And if my good works outweigh my bad works, I'm getting into heaven. If not, if my bad works outweigh the good works, then I'm going to hell. Have you heard that one? That's false, brothers and sisters. It's not what the Bible says. Let me tell you why it's false. Because the Bible says that God doesn't judge the way we judge. God doesn't judge your outward actions. He judges your heart. And when God judges the heart, do you know what happens to all of our good works? They're filthy rags. They're nothing. There's no weight in them at all. And so, don't believe the false gospel that tells you all you got to do is do a few good works and as long as you're good enough, you're going to go to heaven. That's not true. Don't believe it. But our world is full of it. Here's another one, though. How about the gospel of a good heritage? You know that one? The gospel of a good heritage. In other words, I was born into a Christian family. Although I was catechized, or maybe I went through this process, and I made some confessions or so forth about Jesus when I was young. And well, what happened? Where are you now? My mother and father were believers, or at least they went to church. Surely I'm a believer. That's not what Jesus is going to ask you on the day of judgment. What happened to your mother and father, or what you believed when you were a child, or whatever. He's going to look at you and say, what about you? You see, has your life been transformed by the blood of Jesus? Do you know him personally? Do you walk with him? Do you have his life in you? Do you know his victory that he's given to you? Do you have new life? That's the question.
Yes.
Believing a false gospel, here's the danger of this. Even in this passage, it shows us. The danger of believing a false gospel is that it will lead to eternal death. Death to death. Don't buy into these lies. The warning, a false gospel is the smell of death. It's the fragrance of death. Now, if the gospel is preached, if it's not the gospel of the penal substitutionary atonement of Jesus, you've missed it. Now, Pastor, what in the world do you mean? Okay, let me take these slowly, but you need to hear and understand this. Because there are false gospels out there all the time. I'm going to try to break it down for you, but you need to hear the true gospel. The true gospel is the penal substitutionary atonement of Jesus. Amen. Penal means that you've punished something for a reason. To penalize something, to punish something. And God did that very thing with Jesus when he sent him to the cross. He laid our sins on Jesus. Jesus was punished for your sins on the cross. That's penal. Second, substitutionary. When Jesus hung on that cross, you and I should have hung there for our own sins. It should have been me. It should have been you dying for your own sins. And Jesus said, no, I'll take your sin. I'll substitute my life on the cross so that you can be forgiven and set free. And you can be given a new fragrance, my fragrance. That's substitutionary. Third, it was an atoning death. So the gospel describes this kind of Jesus. That his death on the cross paid for my sins. It made me right with God. It made me able to then come to God and believe him and follow his ways. Because atonement means that Jesus' blood was shed to make me right with God, to reconcile me to God. You see, God's not the one who's bent and out of shape. God's not the one who goes and walks his own ways. No, we are the one. Mankind has run and lived in a foreign land. Mankind has rebelled against this loving God. Mankind has not submitted to his ways. Mankind has not loved God. Mankind has sinned and run and turned his life away from this God. And if God is just, he can't just let that mankind go. He must punish sin. Do you hear that? Every sin must be punished. Your sin is either punished by Jesus' death on the cross, hallelujah, or it's punished because we didn't believe him. And that punishment is an eternal hell, damnation forever. Jesus never sinned. He was the perfect man. And this perfect man came to this earth, lived a perfect life, and died the perfect death that you and I could not die. Jesus sacrificed his perfect life on the cross so that he would then be the one who took on the divine justice of God for us. Jesus satisfied God's divine justice. Without Jesus' atoning blood, without the cross, we're eternally doomed. So Jesus' act at the cross made it possible for you and I to be right with God. And so I say to you, if the gospel is not the punishing, substitutionary, Jesus took my place, atoning, Jesus satisfied God's justice by his blood on the cross, if that's not preached, it's not the truth of the gospel. You hear me? Because there are lots of gospels out there that don't. If the gospel is not preached, if the gospel is not believed, we are toast. Frankly, if we don't turn to Christ and believe him, we will burn eternally. Repent of your sins before it's too late and get sent to the wrong place for eternally. Believing the false gospel is the aroma of death. And once you inhale that smell, once you believe those lies, it leads you to everlasting and eternal separation from the living God and eternal death. Death can also come because we not only believe a false gospel, but we hear the true gospel, but we refuse to heed its warning. Many of you have heard the true gospel even this morning, or you've heard it at other times. What's your response is the question. Some have heard the true gospel many, many times. But the issue is it not just knowing it in your head. Are you allowing this to change your life? Is it dropped down to your heart? Is it changing you? You see, so often what I find with people I share with is they don't really want to come to God God's way. They want to come to God God's way. The problem is God won't allow you to come to him your way. Do you hear that? I know this is a hard word, but it's true. If you want to make up your way to God, that's not what the Bible says. You can't do it. You can't get to God your way. There's only one way to get to God. It's through God's revelation and His Word. And that revelation is know Jesus, come to Jesus, follow Him, bow your knee to Him. That's the only way. If you don't come that way, what Jesus says is that you're like those other people who are on the broad road. He told those people who were following. Some of you are on the broad road. You know what that broad road leads to? It leads to eternal damnation and destruction. That's what it leads to. But He didn't want those people to. He said, but there's another way. You know what that way is? It's a narrow way. And that narrow way leads to life. So you have two choices again. You're on the broad road, going toward death. You're on the narrow way, it's to life. So I ask you, brothers, sisters, have you put your faith in Jesus? Ask you, friends that don't know Christ, are you on the broad road or are you on the narrow road? The broad road is the aroma of death. Hear His call. Believe Him. And you too can be saved. One other thought here. Death can also come because you deceived yourself. I'm digging a little deeper here, okay? Hang in here with me. Deceiving yourself means that you believe that you've been saved. You believe that you've followed Jesus. But your life doesn't really show it. Your life is a life that's leading to death. When I read the Bible, some of the most shocking words I ever heard Jesus say are these words. Listen carefully. I'm going to paraphrase them, but I'm going to give you the point. You know, there are many of you out here that say, I've done this for you, Jesus, and I've done that for you, Jesus. There's back to that good works, right? I've done this for you. I've done that. Look at my life, Jesus. I've done some good things. And what will Jesus say to you in this parable? He looked at all of them and says, depart from me. I never knew you. How could that be? How could it be that someone wants to follow Jesus? They say they follow Jesus. They're doing these things for Jesus. And Jesus looks at them and says, depart from me. I never knew you. How could it be? It's because they didn't know Jesus. They only knew religion. They only went to church, but He had never changed their life. It had never been brought from death to life. These are devastating words. Seven words heard from Jesus that I hope none of you will hear. Depart from me, I never knew you. So I ask you, those who are here today, come to Jesus and believe. Receive what He has to offer this morning. I'm going to explain that more detail to you this morning. But come to Him and be willing to say, Jesus, whatever you say, I'll believe you. I'll do as you say. How are we to believe these things? What does it mean to believe, Pastor? Well, it means this. It means that you understand that you're a sinner and your sins have separated you from a holy God. It means that you understand what it means that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He took the wrath of God for you. He was punished by the Father for you. He was perfect. The righteous Jesus gave His life for the unrighteous me. We are rebellious sinners. We need to be saved. We need to be delivered. Delivered, first of all, from ourselves and from our own sin. But this is the only truth that saves us. Jesus is the one who gives us life. He is the one who gives us hope. And this is the truth I hope, I urge you to listen to. To believe. This is the truth that leads you from death to life. This is the truth that will take you out of the aroma of death and lead you to the aroma of life. This is the truth that takes the aroma of death and kills it in your life and gives you a new aroma, if you will. And so I say to you, the smell of death is real. It is. Anyone who hears the message of the gospel and refuses to believe in Jesus' finished work on the cross that I've been describing, then they will not receive forgiveness. They will not receive hope. They will not receive freedom. But the opposite is true, right? If you do hear, if you do believe, if you do receive, all of those things are for you. You have much to be fearful about if you reject Jesus. I know I'm going to get to the hope in a minute, but I want you to hear. You have much to be fearful about if you reject Jesus. These are not just my words. This is what Jesus says, right? Don't reject him. Believe him. Matter of fact, before I get there, let me ask you some questions. I'm going to pry a little more. Do you really desire to be separated from God eternally? Do you desire that? That's where one who's holding on to the death, his own life, is where they're going. Do you want to suffer for your sins under the wrath of God forever? Think of that. Why would anyone want that? That's what the Bible says. Do you really desire the smell of death to be in your nostrils from the time you die till eternity and it never goes away? No, please. Don't go that route. Remember, Jesus, here's the truth. Here's the beauty. Jesus has taken that wrath for you. Do you hear me? Jesus has taken the wrath of God for you, for me. There's hope there. I plead with you today. Cry out to him. Confess your sins. Confess your need for Jesus and say, Jesus, I need you. Save me now. That's all you need to do. If you really mean in your heart, you'll be saved. Just say, Jesus, I need to be saved. I need deliverance from these things. The smell of death is eternal, but God offers the hope. Here's the hope of something different. It's what I just described in the gospel. The hope is this, the aroma of life. Look what Paul says in verse 16. I don't want to leave you in the death. I don't want to leave you in the dungeon. But we got to get there to get out. Come now and follow Jesus. Follow his light. Follow what he has to say and you'll find new life. 16 says there's another fragrance here. And that fragrance is not from death to death. It's a fragrance from life to life. And to the saved, the message of the gospel is aroma of life. Is Jesus aroma of life to you? Then you know Jesus. You've experienced the gospel. If Jesus not aroma of life, then you don't understand. You're in death. That's about as simple as it can be. But I want you to notice a couple of passages that John writes about helps us see this pretty clearly. John chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. It's up on your screen. This is what John said about Jesus. In him was life. Amen. And that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness is not overcome it. So here's the victory again. If you listen and see and believe Jesus, he turns on the light. Has the light been turned on in your life? Amen? Many of you. The light's come on. And if it has, then you know Jesus. You have his life in you. That's what he's describing here. You go from darkness to light. And how do you know that? Because there's a new life in you at work. There's a new aroma in you at work. Then John says something similar to that in 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. It's up on your screen too. This is how John describes it. I love this passage. And this is a testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in who? His Son. His Son, Jesus. This eternal life is in Jesus. Follow with me. Whoever has the Son has what? What? Life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have what? Life. There's the word again. Life. 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 If you know Jesus and you have him in your life, you have life. And if he's in your life, you know it. You don't have to doubt. You don't have to worry. You know it. Now, there may be times that it gets strained because of going through difficulties. But there's a difference. So most often when I'm taking someone to understand their salvation, when I'm taking someone to understand if they follow Jesus, I go to this passage and ask you, do you have the life of Jesus within? There it is right there. It's what it says. If you know Jesus, you have life. If you don't know Jesus, you don't have life. You have to figure it out. Has God done this in you? To believe means that you've been given new life in Christ. This is a life that is worth giving up everything for, brothers, sisters. You know that. Lost who are here this morning, friends that don't know Jesus, it's worth giving everything up to follow this life. This is the life that matters most. This is the life that leads to eternal life. This is what you need to understand and believe about Jesus, that he is the sweet-smelling aroma spoken of here in this passage. It's Jesus. It's not my aroma. It's not Keith's aroma. It's not... It's the aroma of Jesus that matters. We can get enamored with people and personalities and all those things. What matters most is Jesus. I mean, it's simple, but it's true. The aroma of life is the life of Jesus within you. And so here, we've seen the aroma of victory. We've seen the aroma of life. We've seen the aroma of death. One more thought here. Paul connects, and I want to connect it to this whole idea of fragrance and aroma. And that is, he tells us that the aroma of Christ is aroma of a sincere witnesses. This is the word he uses in verse 16. Read with me 16 and 17 on my last point. Paul says, who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. So who is sufficient of these things? Well, the response is none of us are really sufficient for any of these things. None of us are sufficient to experience and carry the aroma of Christ. We're not. But Paul says something's just happened to us that causes us to be sufficient. What is that? He's captured your heart. He's changed your life. You're no longer yourself. You have been given Christ, and his life is in you now. He captured you, and then he commissions you to be his ambassador. That's the start of this passage when he says we're commissioned. Later, he picks up in chapter 5 the idea of ambassador. But this is how we know the aroma of Christ. This is how we are to speak the aroma of Christ. This is how we are to be, we're to be sincere speakers. We're to be sincere witnesses, if you will. Matter of fact, Paul helps us understand this by using the opposite of something that's sincere. He uses the word peddlers. Now, what's a peddler? It's someone who sells something. Well, I've been kind of a salesman all my life and off and on other paths. In the sense that I've sold stuff, I've had a side business. I know what it's like to try to convince someone to buy something. But have you ever been at home and someone knocking at your door? They want to sell you a vacuum cleaner or whatever, you know. What's the new thing? What's it like? Often peddlers are those, they don't really care much about you. They don't care about how much money you have or your background or whatever. All they care about is making their money. They want to live. They want to get something from me. They're for personal gain. That's what the word describes here. It describes a person who's selling something and their purpose is for their own gain. And Paul says, that's not who we are. We don't do this for our own gain. We don't do this for our own greed. Matter of fact, if you'll look with me just briefly, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he describes this so clearly about his ministry. Go with me, if you will, over in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. If you put, just go to the right, past all Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, all that, and then you'll hit the T's. So you have the first T's are the Thessalonians, second T's are Timothy. So if you've gone to Timothy, you're too far. Go back. But go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I want you to see how Paul describes his ministry, this sincere ministry he has among the people. This is how he described his life. This is how he described the fragrance of Christ in him. It's a powerful verse here. You with me? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. I want to read a little piece to you, but listen to the words he uses. For you yourselves know, brother, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, you know that we had boldness in our God to declare to you what? The gospel of God, what I'm declaring this morning. In the midst of much conflict, our appeal does not spring from error, impurity, or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with the pretext for greed, God is our witness, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. No, verse 7, we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you have become very dear to us. Now verse 9. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We work day and night that we may not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses and God also of how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you. Then verse 11. For you know, like a father with his children, we exhorted each of you and encouraged you of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and to his own glory. Well, there's much here. Many sermons could be preached, but let me just summarize what he's saying. He's saying, we came to you, Philippians, or Thessalonians, we came to you and we preached to you the gospel. The gospel. And this was our message. It was not a gospel of error. I wasn't making up the truth. It was not a message impure. I wasn't seeking my own self-pleasure or self-indulgence. Our message was not seeking to deceive you, trying to trick you. It wasn't like going fishing, you put an artificial lure, that's the idea here. I wasn't trying to do that to you. We did not use flattery words. I didn't minister among you to get something from you. This is just greed. I wasn't seeking my own glory. I didn't want you to respond, he says to the Thessalonians, and praise me for all of this. He says, basically what I did is I preached the gospel to you with sincerity of heart. That's the same picture that's here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And this sincerity of heart is for God's glory and for your good. We were like, and I love the picture here, we were like a mother. And how does he describe your mother? You're gentle. We were gentle among you. And we were like a good father. And what did a good father do? Encourage you. And so this is a man who exudes, who displays, who just pours out from his life the very aroma of Christ. This is the beauty of the gospel, what it does to you, what it does in you. Go back with me, if you will, quickly, to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And this time, instead of looking down at verse 12, go back up to verse 4. This is how Paul describes it, his work, his heart among the Corinthians here. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. For I wrote to you out of much affliction, out of anguish of heart and with many tears. Did this guy not care about these people? He's crying, he's weeping over them. He has anguish over their lives. Not to cause you pain. He had to write about some hard things because they were sinning deeply. But to let you know of the abundant love I have for you. That's the ministry of the gospel. It produces a sincere, genuine heart of love toward other people. That's the picture here. So the sincerity here is a genuine tone of love. And you see this in his letter. You see this in his life. I say to you, this is the fragrance of Jesus. This is the smell of Christ. His love, his concern for the church, his willingness to give up his life for others sets him apart from the other so-called apostles. By the way, there were other so-called apostles that were saying to Paul and saying to the church, Paul's not an apostle because he gets in trouble all the time. He gets persecuted all the time. And that shouldn't happen to a believer. That's what they were kind of implying. But they were wrong. They had it all backwards. They were describing the smell of Christ in a way that wasn't the smell of Christ. It's really what they were doing. And Paul's describing here, no, here's the smell of Christ. The smell of Christ is one of victory because I've been captured by Jesus. Not my victory, Jesus' victory over my life. Matter of fact, he doesn't exalt himself about it. He said, oh, you know, I was a terrible enemy of God. I don't know how God captured me. That's not what Paul says. Paul says, that was nothing. It was nothing for God to capture me, but he did. And I praise him for it. So in summary, Paul makes the case to the Corinthians church that the true believer has the aroma of Christ. And this aroma is one of victory. It's a one of life. It's an aroma of sincerity. All three of these aromas come from Christ and reveal that someone knows Christ and loves Christ. So brothers and sisters, as I conclude, you have the aroma of Christ. Do you believe that? That's what the Bible says. You, who are believers, have the aroma of Christ. That's who you are. I want to ask you in this holiday season, will you smell like Jesus? Will you be the aroma of Jesus? Paul uses two words here. I'm going to conclude here. But I want you to hear this. He starts in the first verse of chapter 12, or in the first verse of what I'm preaching, in chapter 2, verse 12, I'll get that in a minute. I'm sorry, not 12, 14. I'll get there. What's the first word, or actually the second word, depending on your English translation? What's the second word there? Thanks. Does that remind you of something? Thanksgiving. So here's my hope and assignment, if you will, or encouragement to you. When you go to celebrate your Thanksgiving meal, when you start smelling the turkey and the pie and the, going back to that whole picture, smelling these fresh baked bread, will you stop? Men, take leadership here. Will you stop and give thanks? Or will you plan beforehand to give thanks? And what are you going to give thanks for? Well, this passage tells you a bunch of things you can give thanks, many things. But one thing you can give thanks for is that Jesus has captured your life. Has he not? Has he captured you? Can you just stop and say, thank you, Jesus. On this Thanksgiving day, I've been captured by you. I was running my own way and you captured me. You can give thanks. There are many other things. But here's a way to flesh this out, because Jesus has captured you and he has put his smell on your life. He's put his fragrance in you. But there's another part that you can also do. Because ultimately the purpose, and I said it earlier, but I want to come back to it. The purpose of this in verse 14, Paul first stops and thanks God for it. There are many things we can be thankful for. There are many things that we can say. We've been captured by Christ. We've been given his aroma. We've been given the message to, commissioned, if you will, to speak and to talk and to tell others about Jesus. That's all the things in this passage. But he also says, and it's tied to the last one I said, that we are to, or that God does through us, what does he do? He spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him. Do you see that picture? Jesus spreads the knowledge of who he is through your life and how you smell to others. And that smell, of course, is all the things I described, his deliverance, his freedom, his love, all these things have that. So think of it with me this way. I know there are going to be some times, listen, there are going to be some times that you sit around the table again, and you're going to reach over and grab one of those beautiful pieces of bread, you'll cut it in half, and you're going to get some butter, and you're going to start spreading it on that roll, right? I want you to be reminded, and I'm hoping this will help you, that you're to spread the love of Jesus. I know that sounds a little crazy, but these little things can remind us of things we need them because we get so busy. How are you doing that? How are you smelling to the family around you, if you will? Or if you like turkey and you want to put cranberry sauce on it, and you start pouring it on there and you spread it around, I hope that spread will make you think, Jesus has given me his life. I have a new smell because of him, a new life because of him. He wants me to spread that to others. Let those little things, is my point. Little things. Enjoy the feast, right? Enjoy the family time. I'm excited about my kids coming. Well, most of them will be home on Thursday to celebrate with them. But let us be reminded of the very things of life God has built within us to be reminded of who he is and to point to an ultimate reality. The ultimate reality is Christ. Let us pray together. So when God gives you the opportunity, speak. Speak boldly, brothers and sisters, about the fragrance of Christ. Spread that butter, spread that cranberry sauce. But remember, he wants us to spread the love of Jesus to our friends, our coworkers, our neighbors, all of those around us. Oh, Father, we pray that we would be aware this Thanksgiving season, and yes, into the Christmas season, of these very truths. That we speak as people who've been captured. We speak of people who've been given victory. We speak of people who know life, so that those around us might hear and know of Jesus' life too. You tell us in your word that we are to spread the knowledge of Jesus everywhere. Oh, may that be a reality in our lives. In Jesus' name.